As we said last night, we read a passage of Scripture first, and I said that this was my heart's desire for this service. And there's another one. I want to do that again today. In Psalms chapter 90, in verse 17, Psalms chapter 90, verse 17, and it says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." And as we look at this verse tonight, as we just point out a few things, and many of you have other translations and so forth, but you'll see if those who have the King James, it says beauty, but other places will call it favor. It can also mean grace. So what it's saying here is let the favor of the Lord be upon us today. And it's saying establish or confirm the work of our hands. And I want to say today that I want God to be here in the service today. But I also want God to be in your life daily. I want Him to establish your life daily and let them have the favor of God on your life. Not that you be some great person, but that God be glorified through you. And so as we would, before we go further in the message, I want to go to the Lord in prayer if we can. And so if you'll bow your heads. Lord, I look to you tonight, God, or today for our strength. God, I pray that you would help us today, that you'd help us to rightly divide your truth. God, that again, as we said the other night, that we say what we need to say and we don't say what we don't need to. God, in the hearts of the hearers, God, that we'd be open to your truth. And God, I pray that your grace and your favor would be upon this church, Lord. I pray that it be on the message today. I pray, God, as even as they would build the building, if they do that, Lord, God, I pray that your favor and your grace would be upon that and you would establish it. God, you'd help them to do so. But God, here in this day, in this hour, I pray that you would anoint the preaching of your word. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But our primary text that we'll start with today is going to be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul here writing to the church of Corinth. Starting in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, these 11 verses here, and you may say, well, what is he talking about? And he's talking about a tabernacle as a tent. It's a temporary dwelling, and a house is something that's more common, or it's more permanent, I should say. And so what he's talking about in our flesh, see, this is not the end of all things. This, the thing that we are here in our bodies, it is temporary. And as you get older, you will see that our bodies start to fail. You'll start to have aches and pains and so forth. Young people, God, you will see that this, I know as a child, you don't realize that the end is coming when they're not fully grasping that. But it is coming. It is temporary. It will wear out. And it's because of sin, ultimately. But there remains, for those who are saved, that there is a permanent home, a permanent body. We will be changed, and we'll be made like Christ, and we'll have a permanent home, and it will never end. But he talks about how, in this passage, of how that he would rather be with Christ, and so forth, and so on. But in the ultimate thing, what I want to show you in this, in verse 9, it says, but we labor that whether we're with Him or whether we're not, basically is what He's saying, to be accepted of Him. In other words, that while we're here, we need to be laboring that we're accepted of God, that God is pleased with our lives. And in addition to that, it tells us, going on, it says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's probably talking primarily to the church here. But I want you to know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not saved, you're not accepted of Him. And the next verse, this is really what I want to get at tonight. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And reading some of the other versions, you may read, knowing the fear of the Lord. Because as I said the other night, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I know that I've mentioned this week already. I know that, but I feel we need to go there today. If we'll turn to Matthew chapter 25. And I know I've mentioned, I don't know that I physically read it, but I know I've mentioned this. But it says, when the Son of Man shall, in verse 31 of chapter 25, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit thy kingdom, or the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Skipping down to verse 41, that was what He said to the sheep. And what did He say to the goats, or those who were unsaved? Then shall He say unto them on His left hand, in verse 41, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. skipping down to verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In both of those cases, whether you're a sheep or whether you're a goat, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, it's eternal. It does not end. And our minds don't really fathom that. I mean, it's hard to fathom something that's eternal, but it doesn't end. But I want us to see here that this place that you, if you're lost and you die in that condition, this place that you'll be going, which does not end, it wasn't really originally prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. You can read how that there was a war in heaven and how that the angels were cast down, and God has prepared this place for them, not for you, but because you have said, I will not listen to God, therefore you will go there if you die in that condition. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and it says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here we see another account of this judgment, and how that those who their name was not written in the book of life, it says that they were cast into a lake of fire. A lake of fire. And as I was considering this, and it's kind of a tough thing to think about in a sense, and I preached last night about how the holiness of God, and there's much more about that you can talk about, or at least a part of the message was about that. As I was thinking about God in general, and I was thinking about His goodness, and I was thinking about who He was, and I think about heaven, and you think about these things that He's done, and it's perfect, and it's good, and it's magnificent, and it's beyond our fathom. And we think about that regarding how God's was going to make heaven perfect, okay? It's going to be perfect. And this is a hard thing to say, but hell is going to be perfect also. Why? Because God made it. It's not going to be pretty, but it's going to be perfect judgment poured out. And He is going to do that. If you're not saved, He has the perfect punishment for you. And let's turn, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you of what's coming. But ultimately, you've offended a holy God, and that's why you'll go there. That's the ultimate thing. But I want you to know, if you reject God, this is what He has for you. He don't want you to go there, but this is what He has for you if you reject Him. In Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, and this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And as we look at this parable, It's sometimes referred to as a parable, but it literally says there was a rich man. But it does have characteristics about it that are parabolic in nature. But I say this to you, whether you think it's a parable or not, what is it a parable of? What is it trying to teach us? And I think you get to the same place either way if you look at it that way. But in Luke chapter 16, it says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that should come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So what you see here is you see that when this rich man, when he died, it says that he lift his eyes in hell. In verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, and he says, being in torments. It was plural. It was not singular. There's more than one torment. And he sees Abraham afar off. So I want to see, if you look through this, you can see, you know, in school we learned that there are at least five senses. I know I read today, neurologists think we have 20-something, but when I learned in school, we have five senses, sight, taste, and so forth, right? See, hear, feel, taste, and smell. You can see him talking about most of those in this passage. If you go there, it's not like you won't experience what's going on. You will fully experience what's going on. You will be able to see, this is one of the torments of hell. I believe you will be able to see into heaven. I believe you'll be able to see what you missed. And I believe that's one of the things that will be one of your torments. As he looked up into Abraham's bosom, I believe is representative of heaven there. But anyway, as he looked up in there, we see that he was able to talk to someone, so he has the sense of hearing. We see that he exhibited the need for thirst. He wanted Lazarus to come dip his finger to cool his tongue. You will be under great torment. And in another place, it talks about how that, and I believe it's in Revelations, it is in Revelations 21:8, tells us that it's a place of fire and brimstone. And my understanding of brimstone is it's like sulfur. And when when sulfur burns, it actually turns to a liquid. So that explains this lake of fire that we're talking about. And you'll be in that. You'll be consumed in that. It's not like you're touching the fire. You're in the fire. You are consumed by that. And so this is a very real place. And this is what I want you to get. God don't want you to go there. God don't want you to go there. He did not prepare this place originally for you. Another place tells us that hell hath enlarged herself. He don't want you to go there. But this is a perfect punishment for sin. And you will be punished if you go in that way, if you don't repent and believe the gospel. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Chapter 6. And there are some 2 points I want to pull from this, and we'll jump around a little bit to prove those points. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 24. And I mentioned earlier that Thursday night that Israel and Syria warred with each other from time to time. And it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it," or they surrounded it and cut off the food supply, "until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." And that head of that animal, if you do that in today's dollars with the value of silver today, so it's $160. And then the 1.25 cups of dove dung, which they were trying to eat, $20. So it was expensive. And if you had to buy enough of that to eat, you'd run out of money. There would be not enough to go around. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And as the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him." She said unto her on the next day, "Give thy son that we may eat him." And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. And he passed by the wall, and the people looked, and behold, and he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And he said, "Go do so more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man. So the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talks with them, behold, the messenger came down to him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel," and that is about 3 gallons of flour, and that is about $5.57. So you see, they're going to have good food for a lot cheaper tomorrow, and they're besieged all around. And likewise, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, so 6 gallons of barley for $5.50 in today's dollars, at the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered. In other words, the guy that he told to come to him. Behold, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. So what's going on? Let's back up and try to explain this a little bit better. So there again, there's a great famine all around. They're in a sense because they're besieged. In other words, I said that wrong, but they're besieged. Their food supply is cut off. It's cut off. And the king got tore up because of the shape they were in, because this one woman bore one son and so forth, and it probably anyway. And he come and said, "I'm gonna kill Elisha." That's what he said, basically. He sent his servant down there. And his servant, Elisha basically told his servant, he said, tomorrow there's going to be cheap food. And he apparently didn't believe it. And Elisha said, you're not going to take part in it. Okay? That's basically what's going on here. Going down to verse 17. And the king appointed... So we're skipping where they actually, the thing came to pass, okay? The thing came to pass, they got food for cheap. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leans to have charge of the gate. So that guy that really didn't believe that Elisha said, you're not going to take part in it, he was in charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, whom he spake when the king came down. Skipping down into verse 20, and so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. So what is the point? What I want you to see here today is from this reading of passage that I tell you today that there is hope, there is salvation that's available. Do you believe? Do you have faith that, or do you believe that God can save you? Are you going to have faith in that? If not, do you remember I said in Luke 16 how that he was able to see into heaven, but he did not get to experience it? He was in hell. Likewise, you will be the same way. You will be able to see it, but you won't be able to experience it. I pray that you listen today and heed the message of the gospel, which is, there is hope, but there's also a punishment that's waiting. I pray that you are able to experience heaven. And one other point from this reading, if you read in verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Are you lost today? Have you sought the Lord? Here in this case, there were these guys. They were leprous men. They were outside the gate. And they said, if we stay in the condition we're in right here, we're going to die. If we go in the city where the famine is, we're going to die. There are some people over there, the Syrians, that have food. I don't know what they're going to do with us. They might kill us, but even then, we're just going to die. We're going to die anyway. But their point, what they said, is why sit ye here till you die? I pray that you not put off salvation, that you not spurn the invitation of the Holy Spirit.
as He would deal with you. Don't sit here till you die. And again, there is hope. He wants to save you. Isaiah 55:1 tells us, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Do you have the need of God today? He has paid the price that you should take Him, taste Him, drink Him, if you will. He has paid that price that you can take it freely, without money. He's paid that price for you, and He bids you to come, those who are thirsty. And as I mentioned again last night in Revelations 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth come, and let him that thirsteth come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." God's Spirit will bid you and draw you to come to Him. We as a church today, His bride, we are here meeting, and part of what we're doing is we're bidding you to come. And we, for those who hear, let them say, "Come." Him is athirst. Are you thirsty tonight? And I don't mean literally thirsty, but are you thirsty for God? Do you have a need? Do you have that need that you need God? The Bible says, "Come." He wants to save you. I tell you tonight that He don't want to send you to hell, and He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But it is a real place, and I want you to know that it is a real place, just as real as heaven is, just as real as we're sitting here today. It is a real place. He does not want to send you there, but if you reject God, that will be your home. And come. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." That's my message. I'll turn it over to James.